Psalms chapter 66. We're going to title this particular psalm, Praise Him, Praise Him. That's the only song I know, that's the only title that I know to use for this psalm, because really the theme of the entire psalm is about praising God. And certainly that indeed is something that each of us needs to do more. Praising the Lord isn't something you do just on Sundays or Wednesdays. Praising the Lord needs to be a way of life for God's people. It should be the fruit of our lips every day. Do we have reasons to praise the Lord every day? Every day, if you look and you count, you'll see reasons to praise Him. So that's what this particular psalm we're going to title it, Praise Him, Praise Him. Now, I'll give you a three-point outline for it. Verses 1 through 4 is a call to praise. He's calling on the people to praise Him. Verses 5 through 12 is reasons to praise. If you want to write a little subtitle under that, verses 5 through 7, one reason to praise is because of His mighty works. His mighty works. And then verses 8 through 12, because of deliverance in trial. He brought some trials upon Israel, and then He delivered them from them. So, deliverance in trial. Then in verses 13 through 20, which will be the third point, is personal praise. It seems like it's more congregational up until you get into the latter, into verse 13. And He says, I will go. See, He uses the term I from then on out. It's more personal praise. So let me give that to you again, you that's taking notes, verses 1 through 4. Call to praise, verses 5 through 12, reasons to praise, and then verses 13 through 20, personal praise. Okay? Let's begin. Now, it says in verse 1, this is a call to praise. It says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye land. All ye lands, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, He's calling on the people to praise Him. Now, as when I lead the services, I try to take a little bit to, in the beginning, I know I wear you out probably sometimes with that, I try to get everybody's attention before you start to sing. You ever notice that? Because praise is an important thing, and for God to enjoy it, you mean it. And a lot of times in the beginning part of a service, people saying there's nowhere near ready to sing. Nowhere near ready. They just come in, they're coming out of the world, and they're fellowshipping and things. All of a sudden, you got to turn all that off and then turn on praise. And it's hard to get there sometimes. So sometimes I'll issue a call, calling on the people, hey, we're getting ready to sing to the Lord, to remind you of what you're getting ready to do. You're getting ready to sing to the King. This is important. He listens to what you're singing, and He enjoys what you sing when you mean it from the bottom of your heart. So you got to issue a call to praise to get people's attention. So hope I don't aggravate you in doing that. I don't mean to. It's just everybody needs reminded of that, because sometimes all we sing is words with no meaning whatsoever, because we don't think about who we're singing to, and we don't think about what we're singing. So there needs to be a call to praise. Now, you're going to see in 1, 2, and 3, kind of some different different ways that we praise Him. Different ways that we praise Him. You're going to see different ways of expressing praise in verses 1 through 3. It says to make a joyful noise. You say that all the time. They make a joyful noise. But the idea of the word joyful noise is to basically means to shout. That's basically what the word means, is to make a shout. It was used, if you look it up, it's translated 18 times shout. A joyful shout. Like when it's like a victory shout. You know. And they would do that a lot as a congregation in Israel. They'd do that a whole lot, especially in battle. They'd do it. And one good example of it, you'll remember in the book of Joshua. You remember the Battle of Jericho? Remember, they'd march around the city in a procession one time on Monday, one time on Tuesday. And then it says on the Sabbath day, they marched around seven times. They blowed their ram's horns. And it says, shout. That's the same word that's translated joyful noise. Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. It was a victory shout. So here it encourages to shout. That's one of the ways of expressing praise to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. Shouts of amen in a studio, or praise the Lord, or lift him up, or something along that line. There's nothing wrong with that. And a person should be able to do that in a church service without someone looking at them like they're weird for doing it. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, seriously, they should be able to do that without saying, there's nothing wrong with shouting praise to the Lord. I holler amen quite a bit. And do it for several reasons. Number one, it draws attention to the truth that was just mentioned. That means, buddy, when I hear someone, I remember when I was young, when I hear someone saying amen to something, I'm like, there's something important just got said. See, it's pointing a finger to something. So, amen or hallelujah, you know, expressions of praise is certainly fitting in a church. It's not distracting. It's not distracting to my preaching for someone to do that whatsoever. It doesn't do that. It encourages you. I try to help the preachers when they preach and amen and the truths that they say. It encourages them too. It encourages them too. So it's one of the ways that it's done. There's different ways that it's done, but that's one, making a joyful noise. That's a shout. Now, certainly that can, it can also be, there's some shouting that I've seen that's very disorderly too. Very disorderly and out of control. Lord does everything. 1 Corinthians 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And there's sometimes that is very, and is very distracting. So that's what's wrong. It's just depends on how it's done. It just depends on the way that it's done. So that's one way of expressing praise to the Lord. It's a call to make a joyful noise to make a joyful noise to Him. And we're hearing folks do that, get excited about the things of the Lord. Number two, it says, sing forth the honor of His name. Singing. Boy, I love to watch you sing. You know, your singing here is 10 times better than it was just 4 years ago. Congregation sings now, and I like to watch you sing. I like to watch you sing. And people that you can see when they enjoy and that are love the song, they're singing to the Lord, and they enjoy the words that they're singing, and then I watch you, and then I get all fired up from watching you sing, and then I sing too. See, singing is a way of expressing praise to the Lord, and it's part of the congregational worship. That's one of the ways you participate in a service by singing. He's calling on him to praise, make a joyful noise to the Lord, and sing to him. Sing to him, and of course, when we sing, and we pay attention to what we're saying. It's to be the fruit of our lips is singing praises to the Lord. And you can see all through the Psalms where they are encouraged to sing. For crying out loud, they had a men's choir at the temple, and that's all they did. That's all they did was sing praises. Sing praises. You walk down to the temple, you'd hear that choir singing. Singing praises. Singing these Psalms is what you would have heard. They sung these. Can you imagine? You'd be there worshiping and you'd hear the choir singing these praises because the Lord loves good singing. The Lord loves good singing. He loves that. And when it's meant, when it's truthful and it's meant. The type of singing I don't like is when the music drowns out the words. I don't like that type. I mean, if the music drowns out the words, I can't understand what the words are saying. So I really can't be blessed by it. You see what I mean? I want to be able to understand what the word. I like the music. Don't get me wrong. I love the music. But I don't want the music to drown out what's being said. I want to be able to understand. You ever have a preacher stand up in front of you and shout scriptures at you and not explain it? That's the way I am with somebody that sings and the music's loud and I can't understand what they're singing about. For me to enjoy a song, I got to understand it. And boy, when I understand it and I see the meaning behind it, it makes me worship. So here it says to sing forth the honor of His name. That's another way of expressing it by singing, by making a joyful noise. Verse 3, say unto the Lord, how terrible art thou in thy works. The idea of terrible is probably an idea of the word awesome. And it mainly is often used with regard to His works in judgment against a nation or against a people. They're terrible, they're awesome, they're frightening sometimes. The way the Lord has dealt with people, especially people that has misdone His people. Remember, we mentioned this same thing last week because the words used in chapter 65 his acts in Egypt against Pharaoh, they were terrible. I mean, they were awesome, and they were frightening. But it just shows how awesome and great our God is. So it says, say unto God, what's that prayer? Prayer is another way of expressing praise to God. By singing, by shouting a joyful noise, and of course by praying, giving Him thanks. Giving Him thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for turning that electric on at 15 to 7. Thank you, Lord. I mean, you can just thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him. These are different ways of expressing praise to Him. Makes you wonder sometimes. Anyway, their God had just left His nation in ruins, and His own Son had died at the hands of the death angel. So He was very offended. And son, He come riding out with His chariots, and at that time they were the dominant nation on the earth. And here they were, a bunch of shepherds and the common men. They weren't warriors, and they were camped by the sea, and they were trapped. And they went to Moses. And the Lord says, Moses, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. And He says, I'm going to show them who God is today. I'm going to show them today who He is. And they sure did. He taught them a great lesson that day. Well, there's five statements I've given on the radio broadcast. And five statements I've given you two or three different times in this study. It's my desire that these five statements get down in your heart to where you can quote these all the time. So I'm going to give them to you all the time. I'm going to title them Five Statements of Strength. And I want you to be able to make these statements anytime you're afraid. I want you to be able to make these statements anytime that you're afraid. Okay? Five Statements of Strength. Are you with me? Let me give them to you. You know what they are. I've done give them to you three or four different times. I'm going to give them to you. And then we'll apply them to the Red Sea situation. Number one. Whenever you're afraid, remind yourself, number one, that God is with you. Remember, that's always the cure for fear. Whenever God wanted to cure fear in anybody, the first thing He would tell them, well, I'm with you. You know, if the Lord's with you, Harlan, that's all you need. God is with you. Number two, God is in control, even when things look out of control. Here, number two. God is in control even when things look out of control. Number three, God has a purpose for what He permits. God has a purpose for what He permits. Number four, God can do above what you ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. And number five, the fifth statement of strength, God always knows what He's going to do. You got those five? Can we give them to you one more time? Okay. Number one is God is with us. Number two is God is in control even when things look out of control. Number three, God has a purpose for what He permits. Number four, God can do above what you ask or think. Can He? Number five, God always knows what He's going to do. You might not know. He always knows what He's going to do. All right. Now, let's apply that to the Red Sea. Here the Lord. Now, who put them in that trap? God did. He wanted to show them something. Would you have loved, hey, now, Coy, I would have loved to have seen that Red Sea. When I see the Ten Commandments on TV and that and that Red Sea flows back, the chills. Still, I've seen it 9 million times, and they still, when that sea rolls, tears me up. Could you imagine standing there watching and see that happen and experience that? Well, every one of us tonight would like to experience that if God would have told me He was going to do that before I'd ever got down there. In order to see Him part the Red Sea, you would have had to been there for a time frame moment, realizing that you can't go forward, realizing you can't go to the side, realizing you can't go back because here comes a big mean Pharaoh after you. So you'd have had to have that momentarily time of absolute panic, and that's what they do. But then they seen what the Lord was going to do. Number one, it was God with them. in that situation? He sure was. As a matter of fact, you know what that cloud did? Remember what it did? It went behind them. You remember it was in front of them. It removed and it went behind them and came between them and Pharaoh's army. That was their God. Was God with them? Number two, God is in control even when things look out of control. Was he in control of that situation? He told Moses what he was going to do in the book of Exodus 14. He led them there. He had a purpose for bringing them there. And even though it looked like everything was falling apart, everything was going just according to plan. Everything was going according to plan. Number three, God had a purpose for what he permitted. Did God have a purpose for that? He sure did. He got glory that day. And we're still talking about it. God had a purpose. Can God do above what you ask or think? Well, do you think any one of them, other than maybe Moses, thought that God was going to go, part it? Tell the people the Lord said to move forward. I love it. And walk down on dry land. I mean, it wasn't muddy or mucky. It was dry land. Man, it would have been awesome, wouldn't it? Did God know what he's going to do the whole time? You see, all five of those statements apply to that circumstance. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes in your life, you're going to get trapped against the Red Sea, and you don't know what the Lord's doing, and it looks like everything's out of control, and those five statements will help you. They get you thinking straight again. Apply that in your life. It'll work. So that's what it's referring to. Let's read on. Okay, so it mentions there, he's talking about his mighty works. It mentions the Red Sea there in that text. Come and see the works. And the first work he says is he turned the sea into dry land. Now, they went through the flood on foot. Now, I think that's talking about something else in the middle of that verse. Because the Red Sea wasn't a flood. Did they go through a flood? He sure did. Remember the book of Joshua? Remember the book of Joshua? They were going to take the battle and fight the battle of Jericho, and they went to go to cross the Jordan River. Remember, they couldn't cross it because it was a what? It was a flood stage. You couldn't cross it. And he had the high priest. He had the priest take the ark down. Son, the priest carried the ark, and they got their feet. As soon as their feet hit the water, the Jordan River did the same thing the Red Sea did. It parted. They went through on dry land. I think it's talking about both the Red Sea and the Jordan River. It was a flood. They went through the flood on foot too. The Red Sea and the Jordan. Two mighty works that God had did in their past that he reminds them of. And there did we rejoice in him. Oh, don't forget the great things the Lord has done for you in the past. Don't forget the great things the Lord has done for you in the past. Verse 7. It says that he rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Folks, I know nations of the world, God still rules over. Book of Isaiah said the nations of this world is just like a drop in the bucket. In the book of Daniel chapter 4, you want to turn there with me? Just turn there. I want to read you a text. Our Lord rules over all the nations. Daniel chapter 4. Now this is, what will surprise you is Daniel don't make the statement of verse 35. Daniel 4 and verse 35. Daniel's not the one that makes the statement. It's Nebuchadnezzar. It's the king of Babylon that makes this statement. A statement of the sovereignty of God after God got through dealing with him. Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 35, well, let me go ahead and be in verse 34. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God's kingdom rules over all the nations. His eyes are upon all the nations. So that's what he's reminding us there in the book of Psalms. He rules over them all, and he can bring them down too, and does bring them down. It's another great work that the Lord does. So it says, his eyes behold the nations. His eyes is over them and watches them. Remember something we talked last week about how the Lord calms the tumult of the nations? Remember we asked you to pray last week. You know, God, Lord Jesus, he calmed the sea. How the Lord God calms the sea. He can also calm people. We ask the Lord to calm this thing going on in Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq. Only the Lord can calm that. But we ask you to pray about that every day. Pray that the Lord would speak peace and calm that and bring our people home. I think he's the only answer to that. So we need to pray for that, you know. Okay, back to 66, verse 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. It's calling on you to praise him again, which holdeth our soul. What's it say? He holds our soul in life. That means he keepeth our soul in life. That means he keeps you alive, is basically what it's saying. You know the reason why you're in the land of living tonight? Because God's holding you, and he's holdeth your soul in life. And when your life is done, when he sees fit that your life is done and he's done with you everything that he intends to do, then he'll say, come on home, son. Come on home. And it's done. But only the Lord has control over that. I don't have control over that. I'm glad I don't, aren't you? You know, the Apostle Paul, he kept the Apostle Paul alive for years, didn't he? But in the book of Philippians, he said that he had a desire to depart. Can you understand that? He had a desire to, he didn't know whether he was going to live or die. He was in jail. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But he said, nevertheless, to abide here in the flesh is more needful for you. God still had things that he wanted Paul to do. He had a purpose. So he held his soul in life. Doctors aren't the one that does that. Now, the Lord might use them to give you medicine or do a surgery or whatever, but the one in charge of your soul is the Lord, and your life is the Lord. A doctor can give you 2 months to live, and you can live 20 years. The Lord so sees fit. I've seen that happen. The Lord's the one that holds your soul in life. Okay? Talking about his works, aren't we? Let's read on. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us, and as silver is tried. Now, this is talking about trials. And when he's talking about tried us and proved us, it's kind of like they used to do with metals. I think it was Brother Obi one time brought some gold ore in here. You know what it looked like? It looked like a rock. This looked like a rock. And what they do is they put heat on that to bring out the beauty in the metal, to get rid of all the dross and the bad parts and to bring all those things out. Well, God had put the heat to Israel to correct them for one reason. The Israel had begun to worship idols and false gods and all these different things, and God brought some things into their life for the purpose of correcting them and setting them back straight. Sometimes the Lord works that way. Says in the book of Psalms 119, it says that he went astray from God until he was afflicted. And then the affliction served to turn him back in the direction that he needed to be. And folks, the Lord will do that. I'll just be honest with you. He'll sometimes use trials for the purpose of correcting his people. He'll also use trials to refine his people. What do you mean refine them? Oh, he'll sometimes purge away that old dross that's on you so that you'll be a better Christian. You know, He'll make you better as a man, as a woman, as a Christian through trial. He'll do that. He'll refine you. John 15 says He'll prune you sometimes, that you'll produce more fruit, and He'll do that through trial sometimes. Nobody likes trial, really. The book of James says we're to count them joy because we realize when they happen, it's because God is working something in us. There's some purpose for everything that the Lord permits. One purpose sometimes is just to refine us, to make us closer. You know, sometimes, you know, in trial, you'll pray harder. Has anybody noticed that besides me? Boy, when everything's preachy, I'll pray. But boy, you let little counter winds blow into my life, and boy, my prayer life's a whole lot more sounder then. I desire my presence of my Lord a whole lot more sometimes when trial. So He'll use trial times to refine His people, to correct these people. You know, He'll use trial, too, to give you experience so that you can help other people. You know, Job's trial wasn't because he sinned, was it? God wasn't correcting Job for sin. But you know, Job's testimony, God gave Job grace in his trial and brought him through one of the greatest trials a man have ever went through on this planet. And he's been an example to suffering saints for thousands of years. God brought that in his life to give him experience and to use his example of suffering and being faithful in suffering to encourage other suffering saints. I didn't write this fellow's name down, and I can't say it right. His name's Forbest, I can't remember what his name is. But I'm going to try to bring... He's on the internet, and I'm going to try to bring him down for, not him personally, but his, I want you to hear his testimony. Emily watched it with me last night, and this man is phenomenal, just to say the least. I've never seen a man in the shape that he's in, though. He has some type of muscular disease. He's had it from birth. And his muscles don't work. And his little old arms just lay there. And his hands just look like claws. And his legs don't work. Nothing works. But his mouth. Got a ventilator in. He can't eat. They have to feed him through a feeding tube. And he says, I have total dependency. Total dependency. You ought to hear him, Brother Coy, talk about the sovereignty of God. And that's he gives a 7-minute talk on God's sovereignty. He said, I think the Lord has created me thus. He said, I don't think this was an accident. I think God has a purpose for my life and what He permits. And boy, He does. You ought to hear Him preach. He works as a counselor. You know, when you really think you're down and out, when you see a guy like that who can't eat, has to totally be taken care of, can't walk, can't do anything on his own. He designs websites. Somehow they do that. They hook a thing on him. He designs his own websites and everything. That's what he does. He does it for Reformed Baptist churches at Sovereign Grace Baptist churches. Awesome story. Well, why did that happen to him? According to him, it was so he could, the Lord's using his life to encourage other people. That's what he says. It wasn't because he sinned. It wasn't really to refine him, but was to be an inspiration in the lives of other people. And boy, is he. It tore me up, and I've been watched it 75 times. It just said, what a testimony he is. Man, it's one thing for me to stand up here and say God has a purpose for everything that He permits in the lives of His children, but it's altogether another thing to watch that young man say it. Not young man. Of course, he's 45. He's just supposed to live till he was 8. Now he's 45. The Lord has a purpose for that man's life. And he believes that. He believed God. That's the reason God, he says God's hand was totally in my life. He's behind every bit of it. And I see it and I know it. And he says, and I love Him and I thank Him. Listen, and I love Him and I thank Him for it every day, he says. I think that's awesome. He has experience in suffering. And he has a ministry of it. And the Lord has given him grace in it. Isn't it awesome? So he's mentioning that here. They had went through refining. God will put you through some refining sometimes, and he'll put you through the fire sometimes for purposes sometimes known only to him. You can come sometimes to me and say, well, Jeff, why does this happen? Well, I don't know. Many times I can look at you and say, I don't have no idea. But I know God's good. And I know he has a purpose for everything he permits. And when you really believe that, it carries you. It carries you. All right. Verse 11, thou hast brought us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over us. Now, who's he saying did all that? God did. Yeah, it's the hand of God. God's the one that done all these things. He goes on to say, we went through the fire, through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. You see, this is another work as he brought them through their trials. Has God ever brought you through a trial? Buddy, when he does, you don't have no trouble at all coming and singing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Boy, it brings a song out of you, and that's what it does to this fella. Now, the last section, and we only got 4 minutes to do it in, personal praise. It's more congregational. We praised him for his works, his mighty works, how he delivered him from trial. But now it gets more personal. Notice how personal. I will go into the house of the Lord with burnt offerings. Burnt offering was an offering that was completely offered upon the sacrifice totally. It was an expression of worship. He says, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. You know what? When you're praising the Lord, when you want to praise him, you want to go to God's house. I come to God's house, of course, to hear the word and to preach the word, but I come to God's house to praise him too. That's another reason I come. This is a place of praise where you praise him. So he says that I'll go into the house, Lord, and I'll praise him. And I'll pay my vows. What's a vow? What you promised to do. Sometimes when people pray, they'll say, Lord, if you'll intercede in this situation, I'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory and honor. So he's going to pay his vows. So he's going to do what he promised and said that he was going to do. Okay? Which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. When he was in trouble, he had uttered a vow and he had made his prayer and the Lord delivered him. Now he's going to God's house to pay. Pay his vow. Pay his vow of praise. He wanted to. Oh my, who was I talking to just yesterday? I can't remember who it was, but can't remember nothing anymore. I'm going to tell you something. The number of times in 26 years that I've seen people in time of trouble run to the Lord. Run to the Lord, which is what you should do. And then once they got what they wanted, they left the Lord and wanted nothing to do with him again. That was you I was talking to, Brother Dave. Brother Dave. And I've seen that more times than I care to tell you. And honestly, it makes me so mad. If you want to know one thing that really makes me mad, that does. It hurts my feelings awful. I mean, it does, but it's not against me. Boy, they want something to do with the preacher then, you know. They'll want to come to the preacher's house. They'll want to talk to the preacher. All these things, boy, then the Lord will. I've seen the Lord get in people's lives and do miraculous things and deliver. And then, son, it not last a week and they're back out in the world. Don't understand it. Well, I do so understand it. God's not mocked by those things. God's not mocked. I've had people come back, then they get in trouble again, then they come here, they come back. I told a boy one time, I probably shouldn't have. I said, listen, son, the Lord ain't a genie that you rub on the lamp every time you need him and then put him back on the shelf when you're done with him. So I'm sorry, I really don't want to hear it right now. I really don't want to hear it right now. Then I started feeling bad. I said, no, what's the problem? The Lord helped him again, done the same thing again. People do that all the time, but not Dave, not the writer of this, whoever doesn't tell you who wrote it, but he's going down to pay his vow. Going to worship the Lord. Okay? Verse 14, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken, which when I was in trouble, Oh, don't forget how you felt when you was in trouble and what the Lord has done for you. You know the worst trouble you has ever been in is when you was in sin. Well, you was in trouble there. You was in dire straits there. You was in trouble. You were lost and undone before God. Verse 15, I will offer to thee burnt sacrifices and fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks. Boy, he's in the worship right now, isn't he? Always going to offer to the Lord. Verse 16 is a verse you want to mark. It's the most common verse or the most memorized verse in chapter 66. Beautiful verse. Good one to mark. Good preaching verse. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I'll declare unto you what he's done for my soul. That's another way of praising him. Mark that verse. You ever tell anybody what the Lord's done for your soul? Oh, come and hear. He wanted to tell people what the Lord had done for him. How the Lord had saved him. How the Lord had brought him out. How the Lord had delivered him. Never be ashamed to tell what the Lord has done for you to people. The Lord's done great things. Verse 17, I cried unto the Lord with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue, lifted up with my tongue. Verse 18 is the second most popular verse in chapter 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what's it say? The Lord will not hear me. See, sin in your life will affect your prayer life, the answers of your prayer. It really will. But verily God hath heard me. So that means he didn't regard iniquity in his heart, did he? But God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his voice from me. Praise him. Praise him. And that's what this psalm does from the start all the way to the finish. And may it serve to be a reason that you have also to praise him, not only tonight, but every day of your life. Sometimes you can read a psalm like that and it just move you to praise him. For his mighty works, for all the great things that he's done. Come, and I will tell you, all ye people, I will tell you what the Lord has done for my soul.